Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, please. The Word of God says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman has already committed adultery in her heart, with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. Please bless this that we may learn, that we may be changed into Christ-likeness and His holiness. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all. Please be seated. The title of our message is Approaching Adultery Biblically. Approaching Adultery Biblically. Now, this is part two of our sermon from last Sunday, from this very passage. Now, the general context of this, of course, was Jesus Christ was preaching this sermon, which we call Sermon on the Mount, and he tackles a lot of important spiritual concepts. He started off with the Beatitudes, of course, the kingdom living that we must have today. And then what he did was he went through different laws that the Pharisees and the scribes taught, but they taught it wrongly. That's why people thought that Jesus Christ was giving them a different law through this sermon, but he was not. He was not giving them a different law. In fact, what Jesus Christ was doing, in verse number 17, he says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets." He did not come to destroy the law or the prophets. He did not come to destroy, he said, but to fulfill. So what he's doing here is giving the people the right interpretation of the law. And then at the same time, not just interpretation, not just knowing, but also doing the right application of the law, while he's correcting the wrong interpretation and the wrong application of the Pharisees. So in this passage alone, dearly beloved, you would see phrases like, "You have heard that they taught this. But I say to you," he would say, "you have heard that they teach you like this from old, but I teach you this." So this is the concept that we're looking at. And he uses six times these phrasing on the different laws that we have. Three Sundays ago, we discussed murder. Last Sunday and today, we're going to discuss adultery. And then he will go to divorce and oaths, and then retaliation, and then lastly, love in this very chapter. Now, last Sunday, I gave you some statistics with regards to adultery here in Australia. And lest you may think this is an Australian problem, no. It's a worldwide problem. In fact, I present to you adultery in a worldwide scheme. Major surveys reveals that about 4 out of 10 married men engage in sexual relations outside marriage. Because remember, dearly beloved, the definition of adultery is primarily given to man. In fact, there, in that very passage we have heard, he says there, "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery." Because the definition of the word really is a man committing adultery by sleeping, by having sexual relationship with another woman that is not his wife, another married woman that is not his wife. But of course, that's the first application, the man. But there is, of course, a second application that this can be applied to women. So look at the statistics. 4 out of married men engage in sexual relations outside their marriage. the number of men who break their marriage vows may be as high as 2 out of 3 men. It's very sad. That's 60+%. Some reports suggest that 50 to 65% of husbands have had extramarital affairs by the time they are 40 years old. There has been an increase in the rate of women infidelity since 1990 by 40%. The percentage of women in 2017 who cheated on their partners was 13%. 16% of married couples admitted to being unfaithful at some point in their marriage. And 30% of individuals started cheating on their spouse with someone at work. According to research, 57% of marriages ended in divorce, and the reason of this divorce is infidelity. 60% of all emotional affairs start in a work environment. Also, there is really something here that we can learn. When we're away from our families, we need to guard our hearts. 77% of men confess to engaging in some form of emotional affair, while women accounted for 91%. Because some people may say, oh, I'm not really having a sexual relationship, but maybe on Facebook, they're communicating there, they're chatting there with some other men and women. These surveys, of course, were taken among men who were not necessarily professing Christians. Oh, but every pastor and biblical counselor know that this phenomenon does occur among people, and even pastors, Christians, sadly, who are very much involved at church. Are we shocked with the statistics? The picture is more dire, knowing that in its core, marriages are broken, families are disintegrating, children are left with bad examples and deeply affected. Oh, I hope, dearly beloved, that our families will be spared from it. But also, if our families are ravaged by it, but they will have hope in Christ, that Christ can rebuild marriage, a broken marriage. So last Sunday, we discussed the first point of our 3 points. Remember, as a review, we discussed what the law states with regards to adultery. And we went to the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, Deuteronomy 5, 18, when the Word of God says, you shall not commit adultery. It's clear, it's simple, it's straightforward. And we discussed 5 important truths. The character of adultery. The root means unlawful intercourse with the spouse of someone else. That's basically the technical meaning of adultery. A physical sexual relationship with somebody else's spouse. Then the conception of adultery, we studied as well. Adultery can grip a life of spiritual complacency, lowering standards of purity, and toying with respectable sins. And adultery results to further sinful acts. If you start to toy with little things, know this, my brothers and my sisters, they will never remain small. Then also, we discuss the cause of adultery. Now, I know we set forth some factors that may be considered as some reasons why people commit adultery, like a high point in life, a struggle in life, a spouse that's insupportive, but the Bible clearly tells us that adultery is sin, and it springs nowhere else but from the heart. My heart, your heart, the very center of the entire personality of a human being. Matthew 15:19 tells us that adultery springs from an evil heart. In other words, if someone is committing adultery, that just reveals the heart of that person. It's evil. Romans 8:28-30 further tells us that sexual immorality, which is adultery, a kind of sexual immorality, comes from a debased mind. When you say debased, it's corrupt, it's deprived, it's worthless, it's foolish, it's reprobate. That's where it comes from. And Galatians 5:19-21 lists all the works of the flesh. And guess what is the first in the list? First on the list is adultery. So adultery is a work of the flesh, meaning it's the sinful work of man. We cannot blame anyone else for adultery, but the person who is committing it, in other words, what the Bible says, because it's from the heart. Then the consequences of adultery we studied as well. Adultery doesn't just destroy our marital relationships and our other relationships, like our relationships with our kids, because it pains them. The kids, they feel the pain. They feel hurt when their mother is being hurt by their father, and vice versa. Most importantly, adultery and any sin that in this situation destroys our relationship with God. Adulterers will be condemned forever to suffer in hell unless they are saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Adultery, dearly beloved, is not the unpardonable sin, okay? It's not. Maybe some of you may ask, Pastor, I have committed it. My husband has committed it. Is there hope for me? Is there forgiveness? Yes! There's hope for you. There's forgiveness for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to come before the Lord and confess and repent from your sins. And there's forgiveness. If you're a Christian, there's forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us not just from some, but from all unrighteousness. There is hope. There is forgiveness. There is rebuilding of that marriage. But you need to do it in God's way. Therefore, we discuss the counsel after adultery. How do we rebuild a marriage after the sin of adultery? Biblical repentance is important. There must be confession of sin. We went through David's confession, very own confession in Psalm 51. It was honest. It was general, but also it was specific. He confessed first to God because he recognized, God, to you I sinned first. To you I sinned only. But also he confessed to other people. So spouses that have committed adultery must confess to their spouse, to their children, to their in-laws maybe, to their good friends, their family. There must be asking for forgiveness. There must be seeking to correct things done that were wrong. And there must be elimination of intimacy barriers. You need to cut that relationship with that woman. Cut the relationship with that man. And build your intimacy with your wife, with your husband. Read the Word of God together. Pray together. Have dates together. Talk with each other. Bring back that respect, that love, that intimacy. Oh, dearly beloved, that's the counsel after adultery. But Jesus is not done. Let's look at the passage, shall we? Matthew chapter 5. Look down on your Bibles and look at verse 28. So yes, he said, that's true. The Bible does say that you shall not commit adultery. He says, but I say to you, in other words, the Pharisees, the scribes, are teaching the law wrongly. They interpret it wrongly. They have an application that's wrong. That's why our second point is what the Pharisees taught. What the Pharisees taught with regards to the law against adultery. Again, may I remind you, Jesus Christ is not discounting the law. He's not eliminating the law. He's not destroying the law of adultery. He's here to fulfill. So how did he correct them? Jesus is telling these listeners that the rabbinical understanding and the interpretation and application of the law was wrong. Look at that. Even from those of old, verse 27, they have gotten it wrongly. On this faulty teaching of the religious leaders, Martin Luther comments, there is nothing more forbidden than the real act of adultery. Of course, Luther says that. It's detestable. And they did not regard it as a sin if they were at heart inflamed with lust and evil desire towards another. And also outwardly revealed this with ugly words and immodest gestures. And this did no harm to their sanctity if they only did otherwise good works. Diligently sacrificed and prayed, etc. That was not teaching the commands of God, but perverting them. It was not making the people pious, but only worse. It was giving room and permission for all sorts of sin and unchastity. You see, dearly beloved, since the Pharisees focused on the external righteousness, just obeying the law externally, their interpretation and application of the law given by God is reduced to just what? Actual outward manifestation of committing adultery. For them, as long as they have not committed adultery, they were not caught having sexual relationship with other people, I have obeyed the letter of the law. I am truly righteous. That's what they're saying. I'm good. I'm okay. I have obeyed the law. Oh, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the whole trouble with the Pharisees and the scribes was that they concentrated only on the letter, and they did so to the exclusion of the spirit of the law. So you think today, this is what's common, that outwardly there's no adultery, but secretly on Facebook or on whatever social media, they're already committing adultery in their eyes and in their minds? No, dearly beloved, it's not just true today. Even before the time of the Pharisees, it was true. Yes, they did not commit adultery in such a way that they went to bed to another with another woman in their home or in other places around the community. But their immodest gesture was there. Their look, their gaze was there. There were some things that they should not be doing. And they saying, it's okay as long as I am not really committing adultery. The slogan that they have is, don't get caught. Don't get caught in the act of adultery. But remember that 2 Corinthians 3:6, the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. But to be honest, if we have honest talk this morning, aren't we like them? We always focus on the outward form, the show of righteousness. We are expert in external religiosity, but poor in the content, in the internal, the true righteousness that God demands. We are heavy on the letter of the law rather than the spirit of the law. If we rely on the letter alone, we shall completely misinterpret and misapply the law, just like the Pharisees. Obedience to the law must not be shown through actions only. Our attitudes, our thoughts, our motives, our desires are as important as our obedience to the law. So that's the Pharisees. That's their teaching. That's how they taught. So now the third point is what Jesus fulfilled. What Jesus fulfilled. Verse number 28. But I say to you, that's your teaching, right? From the Pharisees, from the scribes. But I say to you, this is the fulfillment of the law. This is the true interpretation of the law. That whoever looks at a woman to lust for her, you lust for her, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That's adultery, Christ says. Look at the word look. Whoever looks. That word in Greek means to turn the eyes to anything. There's a willful turning of the eyes. There's a willful gazing on something. There's a decision in your mind, in your heart, to truly perceive by the senses. To discern. When you look, you're feeling something. When you look, you don't stare at anything else, but you focus there. And you're possessed by your sight. That's the looks there. I know all of us can relate with this in one way or another. Maybe not on the flesh, but maybe on something that you like. Just like Eve. Remember Eve? In the Garden of Eden? The Word of God tells us, when she looked, she actually did really look intently. And that's when she was able to kind of like toy in her mind. It's not that bad. That fruit looks good. It looks delicious. It's so shiny. So why did God tell me I should not eat this? That's the look, brother. That's the look, sister. This is not an accidental look. This is a look based on a decision. This is planned. One author said this is the second look. Because the first might be accidental and you take away your eyes, right? But oh no, I want to look again. So, you look again. And you look further. And you stay looking. And your eyes get bigger. And more intense. That's the look. Warren Wiersbe said, this is not a casual glance, but a constant stare with the purpose of lusting. The purpose of the look is to feed the inner sensual appetites as a substitute for the act. Therefore, if we take this meaning of the word, this is not just about you and I facing an actual person right in front of us. This could be also about looking into magazines, books, videos on YouTube, pornography, pictures. This is it. Christ says, whoever looks at a woman or anything to lust for her has already committed adultery. Yes, you haven't gone to bed with that person, but you have committed adultery, dearly beloved, in your heart. And that word lust, L-U-S-T, it means to long for, to covet. To set the heart upon. It's a strong desire of any kind. One preacher said, it's the same word as the word used when Paul wrote to Timothy, if anyone desires the office of a bishop. If a man wants to become a pastor. So that word, this word, can actually take him to the right or to the wrong side. Of course, clearly, being a pastor, you desire that. That's a good thing. But this word can be taken in the wrong context as well, where in this context it's wrong. You're lusting for something that is bad, that is wrong, that is sinful. This is a strong desire, dearly beloved. And I can relate with this on the aspect of desire with for the office of the pastor. So much so that when God called me into the ministry, the desire was really strong. I left my pre-med course. I left all my dreams and pursued that. I went to a school. I went not knowing what's going to happen. I don't have anybody to support me for my tuition or whatever. But I went because you're pursuing it. That's the same word, strong. And that's lust as well. It's strong. What Jesus is not saying, though, is that lustful desires are identical to lustful deeds. And therefore, a person might just go as well, perform the act because it's the same. No. What Jesus is saying is that both the act and the desire are spiritually equivalent. They're spiritually equivalent. They are both adultery. I think John mentioned this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. Open your Bibles there, dearly beloved, to 1 John 2. 16. One of the warnings of the Apostle John, 1 John 2. Let's begin with 15. Because this is the context here. Loving not the world. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And here's the highlighted verse that I want us to even memorize if we can. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, there's a word. The lust of the eyes, there's a word again. And the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, not of the Father, but of the world. Dearly beloved, this lusting is of the world. This lusting is of the flesh. This lusting is of a sinful nature. And Christ warns us not to be deceived. That we're not okay with sleeping with someone, but we're okay with watching. No, don't be deceived. Both are sinful. Both are against the law of adultery. So based on this teaching, dearly beloved, of the Lord Jesus Christ, again, sinning with the eyes, by viewing pornography and lewd materials, whether through TV, movies, internet, is adultery. Others love their sex-laden romantic novels and books. It's going to a big W there, and the kids love to read books there in the book section. And they provide two seats there that we can sit down with them and read. So we got, of course, a kid's book. And then when I sat down and right in front of us, because there are books like all of these books that have are novels of pictures of half-naked men and women kissing each other. These are novels are sex-laden with, of course, there's no picture there. But when you're reading, the mind is at work. Reading those pages makes one burn with lust and unholy passion. We need to be careful with them. Others spend time gazing through magazines of men and women under the guise of learning fashion or makeup. All the while, lust is burning. Lust is burning. Primetime TV in the Philippines is so sad as well. When years ago, they will not let, my Filipino friends can probably relate with this, many years ago, primetime TV, 12 noon, you cannot find dancing women with just a piece of clothing. Where you can ask, where is the rest of that clothing? Years ago, it's not allowed. Now, you open TV in Philippine primetime, those game shows, they almost have nothing covering their bodies. That's prime time. It's all over our culture. It's all over the world. And we need to be careful with this so that we learn two important principles. Number one, adultery is a heart problem. We have highlighted that last Sunday. But I want to highlight that again with this word. Remember what Christ says? But I say to you that whoever looks to a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her. Christ didn't say just with her, period. Look at your Bibles. What are the next few words? With her in his heart. The location is different. You were not in bed. You're not there in a different room. You're not there in a hotel or anywhere else. You were sinning in your heart. In the room of your heart. Because again, adultery comes from the heart. Let's go to a few passages here. Matthew chapter 12. Turn a few pages down to Matthew 12, 33 to 35. Matthew 12, 33 to 35. Either, Christ says, make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. In other words, what we can see in your life is truly a manifestation if your heart is clean, is righteous or not, or if it's evil. Verse 34, Christ gives us a very hard condemnation here. Brood of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. In other words, if your life is manifested by adultery, by the sinfulness of your eyes, what does that say about your heart? It's an evil heart. No question about that. That's what the Bible says. In Matthew 15, 19, turn a few more pages down to Matthew 15, 19. And Christ says here, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, and what's the next item? Adulteries. Adulteries. Now, we go to James. Turn to James chapter 1. And James has more to say about this concept that our evil actions comes from an evil heart. James 1, 13 to 16. James 1, 13 through 16. The Bible says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. So you're tempted, I'm tempted, I sin. We are drawn by our own desires. It's not about community, it's not about society, it's not about education. It's about your own desire and you're enticed. Then, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Death. A man is led away into sin by the wicked desires of his heart. Now another verse from James, James 4:8. James 4:8, turn a few pages there to James 4:8. James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So the actions, the hand, yes, but also the heart. The heart needs to be purified. Listen, dearly beloved, our wicked deeds like immorality or adultery are the manifestations of wicked desires from our hearts. That's what Paul told the Galatian believers. Galatians 5, another passage that I'd like for you to open up to. Galatians 5, 16 through 19. 16 through 19. His encouragement here, of course, is to walk in the Spirit. So we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why? Every time you see the word for in the Bible, an explanation is coming. Always remember that. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. You may say this morning, oh, Pastor, you know, I really love not doing this, but I keep doing it. Paul knows that. We do not do the things that we wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, if you're controlled by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are number one on the list. Adultery. Lust of the heart lead people to immorality. We know that. We studied that from Romans chapter 1. And you know what? The book of wisdom, Proverbs, gives us a lot of warning about this. Go to Proverbs. This time to the Old Testament, right? Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. If you still have a question, is it really others making me commit adultery? Pastor, is it my wife pushing me? Is it my husband pushing me? It's clear now. It's you. It's me. Nobody's pushing you. It's your heart. Now, Proverbs 6:20. For 25. My son, says the writer here, he's talking to his son like he's teaching his son, and the Lord is teaching us. Keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bring them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and a law, and the law a light. Reproofs of instructions are the way of life. Dearly beloved, I know this is uncomfortable to talk about these things. And you might say, Pastor, can you just preach another sermon, maybe more comforting, maybe more. But the word of God says this is a lamp to us. The law of God is a light to us. It will keep us safe. To keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Don't believe the lies of that woman. And here's the highlight I want to do in verse 25. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart. Never. Nor let her allure you with her eyelids. Wow, even the eyelids of an adulteress is so powerful. Eyelids, can you imagine that? A man drawn away through two eyelids. But it's not about the eyelids again. It's about the heart. And then, next chapter, chapter 7, verse 25. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Again, it's the heart. I know it's beauty there. There's the eyelids, there's the makeup there, there's the dress. But you know, it's the heart. And when I counsel men, I ask them, why did you do it? Not so much because I want to know, because the Bible is already clear. And if they knew why, then I would show passages like this to them. Oh, their reactions are pretty interesting. They're shocked. Like, wow, I often think, Pastor, it's my partner who's pushing me to do this. It's the society. It's my upbringing. But they're shocked to see from the Word of God, it's them. It's their heart. Because according to the Word of God, if nasty things come out of us, the problem is not our actions, not with our action, but rather with our hearts. If adultery comes out of the heart, it's because our heart is not clean. Adultery comes out because adultery is inside. So we need to go back to the Beatitudes, remember? Pure in heart. That's why the citizens of the kingdom of God are pure in heart. So brothers and sisters, remember the first principle. Adultery is a heart problem. It's first a heart problem. So men, women, brothers, sisters, guard your heart. Because if you won't, there will be a lot of pain in the family. You will hurt your wife. You will hurt your husband. You will destroy your family. But adultery is also an idolatry problem. Now, this might be something new to you. Idolatry, how could it be an idolatry problem? I mean, we understand that adultery is a heart problem, but adultery, an idolatry problem? Let's go to a passage here. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. How can adultery be an idolatry problem? Are we saying that when you commit adultery, we are committing idolatry? We're worshiping other things aside from God? Yes, exactly. Colossians 3, verse number 5. It says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. By the way, adultery is under the category of fornication. And so Paul says, which is idolatry. Isn't that very clear? Sinful acts like this, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. This is idolatry. Idolatry. Therefore, Paul says in this list, put them to death. Now, of course, this is a metaphor. It's not saying you commit suicide, you kill yourself. No. What he's saying is you need to kill the sins in your life. Meaning, men and women commit sexual immorality because they are idolaters in their very heart. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 5. Ephesians 5, verse 5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater. There you go again. He's an idolater. If he's idolatrous, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. In other words, it's not saying that if you're a Christian, if you commit adultery, you will lose your salvation, you will not go to heaven. No, that's not what the Bible is saying. What the Bible is saying is this: if you're a Christian, if you're a true believer of Christ, you're a kingdom citizen, you're not supposed to be toying with these things, because these things are only a manifestation of a sinful man's life, of a man who is not in Christ. And those women will not inherit the kingdom of God. So as a Christian, you have no business toying around with those things. Because those men, those women who are not saved, those adulterous ones, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Another passage that tells us about this is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 to 8. 1 Corinthians 10, 6 to 8. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters. There's our word again. As were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That phrase, rose up to play, is fornication, immorality, adultery. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. God killed 23,000 men and women because they committed these things. Nor let us tempt Christ. We should not tempt Christ. Oh, dearly beloved, when we commit immorality, such as idolatry, even just looking at the woman lustfully, we are bowing down at the idol of sex. And we do what the God of sexual desire wants us to do. We declare sex rather than God as more important, more worthy of our love and devotion and worship. It's telling God, God, you can't really fulfill me. You can't really be worshiped. You're not really worthy. This is worthy. Dearly beloved, that is idolatry. Adultery is idolatry because it is more concerned about fulfilling sexual desire outside of marriage, which is not the will of God. Adultery is pleasing self rather than pleasing God. Adultery is worshiping at the altar of pleasure instead of the throne of God. Many unfaithful husbands and wives try to belittle the seriousness of sin by putting the blame on circumstances. This is very common nowadays. A couple in Hollywood was interviewed on this round red table. I think that's the title of their talk show. And the wife didn't call it sin. She called it entanglement. Wow, what a beautiful word. I have an entanglement with someone. And her husband is right there in front of her. Hollywood royalty. But their relationship is full of adultery. No, it's not about calling it like that. In a positive light. Putting some makeup on it. And then trying to belittling it. And putting it to blame because, you know, oh, our life in Hollywood is like this, so we were pushed. No. They say, my husband and wife does not support me, respect me, and cooperate with me. My husband and my wife does not fulfill my sexual desires or needs. My marriage is boring. Dearly beloved, we look into God's word, we see that God leaves the adulterer with no excuse nor justification on the basis of circumstances. You may say, oh, Pastor, you don't understand me. I don't need to understand. Because the word of God is clear. Instead, God shows us that the primary cause of adultery is not outside of the person in terms of what happens to the person around me or around you, but rather, it is inside the person in terms of his relationship with God. Because listen, if you are right with God, we have no business toying around with adultery and lusting in our hearts. John Street said, sexual immorality is not merely a horizontal or behavioral issue. It is a vertical and internal issue because it has everything to do with the state of a person's relationship with God. What is going on in his heart and who is really ruling his life. So, dearly beloved, we see that adultery is a heart problem. Adultery is an idolatry problem. It is a serious sin before the Lord. And Jesus, the greatest teacher, is not just concerned of the interpretation of the law. He is also concerned of the application of the law. So, you see him. He said, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus did not stop there. He will give an application. So what should we do now? Because our eyes are sinning. We are sinning in our hearts. Look at what Jesus Christ says next. If your right eye causes you to sin, this is the eye that looks with lust. He says, put makeup on it. Is that what it says? Oh, no, I'm just reading. Put on your spectacles. Is that what it says? Okay? Pluck it out. Gorge it out. It says, pluck it out and cast it from you. Oh, it's really nice to say this in my dialect. Ihaboy! That's how we say it. When you say, throw it out. Sometimes in my own dialect, it's really I can really feel it. Ihaboy na! That's how we say it there in our dialect. Throw it away! Itapon yan! O, di ba mga Tagalog friends? You throw it away! Pluck it out and throw it away from you! Because Christ says, it is more profitable for you, it's an advantage for you, it profits you more that you go, that one of your members perish, that eye perishes, than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now, this is, of course, not literal. What Jesus Christ is using is hyperbole. Exaggerating. Okay? He's not teaching mutilation here. Okay? Or else all of us will be eyeless next Sunday when we come to church. Not just right eye, pastor, maybe my right left eye too. Of course. Because we're looking this way, not this way. So he's not teaching mutilation here, dearly beloved, or self-inflicting ourselves with wounds. No. That is not the point of Jesus Christ. Hyperbole. Exaggerating. So you'll be shocked with what Jesus Christ is saying and captures your attention. And I'm sure it captured your attention this morning. It captured mine. So, mutilation, surgery of some sort, will not solve the heart problem. Because the heart is a problem, right? We have seen that. The idolatry problem will not be solved. So what Jesus Christ is literally saying here, speaking of, is radical biblical repentance. This adultery, you can just say, oh, okay, I will now change my life. No. I will say sorry, but then again, toy again with something else. Behind the scenes, you're still doing something. No. Biblical repentance. Radical biblical repentance. A heartfelt sorrow for sin. A renouncing of it. And sincere commitment to forsake it and walk in obedience. It is a complete change of mind. It's so complete that your life is changed. This is an actively turning from sin to obedience to Christ. And you answer these questions. Are you willing to call adultery and lust what God calls them sin? God calls them sin. Not entanglement. Are you willing to accept personal responsibility for all your sinful and unbiblical thoughts, choices, and actions? Do you understand the seriousness and horrendous nature of your sin? Do you show concern about your heart sins, attitudes, desires, motivations, as well as your behavioral sins? Are you willing to turn to Christ for forgiveness of your sins? And are you willing to be saved by the grace of God alone? You cannot do this alone. You cannot forsake your sin alone. You need the power of God. Do you display a sincere desire to be free from sin itself? Not just the problems caused by your sin. Sometimes people say, oh, I'm sorry, because they got caught. Then they're sorry. But no, are you really sorry because you committed a sin? Are you willing to commit to being and serving God rather than yourself and take the Lordship of Christ seriously? Are you willing to work on changing things in your life and your marriage that are displeasing to God? That what it means, you take it out. You gorge it out. Anything in your life, it may be pride. I don't want to correct, pastor. Because it may mean I'm a weak person. If pride is that thing that you need to gorge out of your life, gorge it out and throw it away. Because Christ says it is more profitable for you than one of your members perish. That one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now, if you notice, this phrase occurs twice in the passage. And it does not say that Christians can lose their salvation if they commit adultery and so they will go to hell. No. Again, this is hyperbole, exaggeration. Exaggeration. We know that if you're a Christian, nothing can take away your salvation. You are safe in God's hands. But what Jesus is pointing out here is that anything which puts a barrier between you and your soul, you and your salvation, is an enemy. And sin is just like that. It puts out a life that says, I'm not a Christian, because you're sinning before the Lord. Therefore, you and I must deal with that item seriously in our lives. Again, Jesus Christ is not saying that you need to stop committing adultery. When you do that, then you'll be saved. No. Good works never can save you. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. So not committing adultery will not save you. It will not. Nor stopping, you stop committing adultery will save you too. No. But if you're a Christian, that will demonstrate that you are truly a Christian. Oh, dearly beloved, gorge it. Throw it away. And Christ applies that even to the right hand, which is in the Bible context, it's the strongest hand. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And the same, cut it off, cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. This is radical biblical repentance. And you know, when you gorge it, of course, there's pain. And when you repent, there will be pain. The other person, of course, she or he will run after you. The adulterer will not let you go. Maybe this time, she or he will really try to destroy your family. So the family will have the pain, will have the hurt. But you won't stop, even though it may hurt, because you're running after righteousness. You want to do what's right because it glorifies the Lord. Because you want to repent. So as we end, Jesus is emphasizing the importance of handling our sin in light of God's standard of holiness. Number one, understand that sin always destroys. Never hope that if you're committing adultery, oh, this will bring something good in my life. Never. It will never bring good in your life, in your marriage, in your family. But number two, understand that we must destroy sin. We have just read Colossians 3:5. Mortify, kill it, deaden it. Don't nurse it, don't feed it, don't hold on to it, don't soothe it, kill it. Paul says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. If you know that your weakness is pornography, do something about that. Your internet connection in the home, your time in social media, your time in YouTube, your time on any other platform. Paul says, discipline your body. Bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached unto others, I myself should be disqualified. And put on Christ and make the provision. Or don't supply, don't care, don't feed the flesh. Fulfill its lusts. Do not do that. The number three, understand that we must destroy sin together. That's why James says, confess your sins one to another. Paul says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Listen, if you're struggling with pornography, you're struggling with lust, you're struggling with adultery, we are here, your church family, to help. You cannot fight this alone. You need your brother. You need your sister. Talk to a brother today. Reach out to a sister today and ask for help. We can pray for you. We can counsel you through the word of God. We'll provide support. When will you mortify lust in your life for the glory of God, for the sake of your marriage, for the sake of your children, for the sake of your Christian testimony? When? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge that Jesus Christ poses before us. Radical biblical repentance. Oh Lord, speak to us in a personal way. Change us in a radical way. May all of us this morning leave this place with such a changed disposition that with your help and with the help of this church, brothers and sisters, we will correct what is wrong. Make it right for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.